for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, December the 28th, 2000. Chris Simpson of Pasadena, Texas, is the speaker of the evening.
Father, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you that you are here and you want to feed us from your word. And Lord, we want to receive what you have, and everybody said.
Amen.
Amen. I want to share something tonight from the word. Does everybody have a Bible? We have a Bible study. I hope you can. If you're back there in the dark, you might want to move up a little closer, because I like to look at the scriptures, and I encourage you to, if you have a Bible, to look at the scriptures with me. So if you want to look, come up to the light. I want to talk tonight a topic titled Getting from Full of Fear to Full of Fight. We're going to study in the book of Exodus how to get from being full of fear to being full of fight. And I think it's true that for most of us, I know myself, before I got into spiritual warfare and deliverance, the very notion of demons and the devil was frightening to me. You know, I mean, I had this idea that if I ever lifted up a hand against Satan, I was done for. You know, that, and how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? I had preachers that said, well, I don't want to get in that casting out demon stuff or spiritual warfare, because then, you know, I'll come under attack. Or you'll come under attack and your life, you know, all these souls. Hey, you know, forget it. How many of y'all had that kind of background? Back in the early 80s where I was desperate, like blind Bartimaeus, you know, desperate at the end of my rope and just wondering what this spiritual charismatic thing meant, because there wasn't any power in my life. And God graciously led me through deliverance. And since that time, God has been delivering me from a man who was once full of fear. Full of fear, particularly in the area of spiritual warfare and this and that, to more and more learning to be full of fight. I want to show you that there's a clear laid out pattern in the Bible of how God gets us from A to C. A being full of fear, C being full of fight, and B being the process. If you turn to Exodus 13, verse 17, this is shortly after the Israelites had fled Egypt, but they've not yet come to the Red Sea. They've fled the land. They're fleeing Pharaoh. Exodus 13:17. Now look at this really interesting verse. It said, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. So here we see the children of Israel fresh out of Egypt, and God deliberately does not lead them anywhere near an enemy. Because his concern is that his freshly born nation coming out of Egypt should confront an enemy, the idea of fighting would so terrorize them they'd run back into captivity and bondage. So it's clearly laid out here. He did not lead them to the land of the Philistines, lest they should see war and repent and go back to Egypt. I really believe it's a picture. The children of Israel at that point, I believe, did not have a clue about their ability or their authority to fight. In fact, they were so full of fear. I made a note here. It says they just left Egypt, but there was a whole lot of Egypt still in them. They were hardly ready to confront an enemy. They were just so totally, all they knew was they had just been liberated from captivity. And I really believe God wanted first, and we're going to see this, to show them and to give them an understanding of His authority before they were taught their authority. They had to see His authority, His sovereignty, before they could come into the fact that that's theirs as well. So I want to trace the process to deliver them from being full of fear to full of fight. Exodus chapter 14, verse 9. Not too many days later, They came up to the Red Sea. But the Egyptians, Exodus 14:9, pursued after them. Although, apparently, Pharaoh had a change of heart after he'd let them go. He said, what am I doing? And all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them in camping by the sea beside these two towns. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now stop right there. You know, you could write in your margin right there, so far, so good. They were full of fear, and what did they do? They cried to the Lord. So far, so good. But look at the next verse. But then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us out to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt thus with us to carry forth out of Egypt? You know, the problem is that they just cried to the Lord and kept their mouths shut. But they had to open their mouth to the preacher. I mean, to Moses. Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we can serve the Egyptians? For it's better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. So we're talking a group of people that have zero faith. Absolutely, totally intimidated at any notion of any trial or adversity. Just the very thought of trial is, I want to go back to the world. I want to go back to Egypt. Thank you, but no thank you. So Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more. And we know that. He held up the staff, divided the sea. In verse 21, turn there. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Made the sea dry land, the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. You know, there were tons of fear in these people. And what's amazing is they had just seen 10 great mighty miracles. You know, all the plagues that were called down on Pharaoh, some of those were phenomenal miracles. And yet in spite of the miracles they saw, defeating their enemies. In fact, it was amazing. They were even in a separate environment in Goshen where there was catastrophes in Egypt and it wouldn't even affect them. And yet in spite of all those miracles, they were full of fear and had very little faith. So God has his first lesson here. He wants to teach this band full of fear, and he wants to teach them three major things right here. It's first that he is sovereign, he's in charge. Second, he sometimes allows you to get in tight squeezes. And third, he'll always make a way. He's in charge. He allowed him to get in a tight squeeze. Red Sea in the front, Pharaoh in the back. And the third thing, he always makes a way. Now, let me ask, how many here might need a refresher course along the same line? Anybody? You ever feel surrounded with the enemy at your heels? Nowhere to go? Feeling, facing insurmountable obstacles in your life? Anybody? I know you're out there. Yeah, I really believe that God allows, and we're going to see this pattern. In fact, I believe you can look in your life and see there is a reason God allows these things. We have to, in all of our ways, acknowledge Him. God has a way of ordaining these situations we get in that drives us nuts. He has a way of leading us in a maze to where there's a dead end. And there's a reason. And I believe one of the reasons is He wants us to see what's in us. He already sees it, but He wants us to see it. See, I don't know that those Jews coming out of Egypt, if had you asked one of them, well, do you know in just a few days you're going to whine and complain and beg to go back to Egypt? And they go, no, no way. We've gone through 10 miracles. Jehovah set us free. This is great. Oh, no, just a few days. You're going to whine and complain and want to go, no, no way. Does that remind you of Peter? Remember Peter? Peter, don't you know? You're going to deny, not I, Lord. No, everyone, not me. Oh, don't kid yourself, Peter. Peter, you're clueless. You don't know what's in you yet, Peter. But Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I'm praying for you, Peter. Do you think Peter was clueless? Why did God allow that to come on Peter? Sometimes God allows things to come out so we can see what He already sees, because we don't see it. I really believe that until we're face to face, listen carefully, with our own unbelief and fear, we'll walk around in self-sufficient delusion. We've got to come face to face with our own and see that fear, or we're walking around delusion thinking we don't have a problem. I'll give you another example. Remember the mighty apostles of Jesus, the mighty men of faith that were in the boat with him once? They all got in to go across. And and they were probably just so glad and excited to be with the Master, thinking, you know, what lucky, how blessed they were to be with Jesus in this great campaign. And all of a sudden, a storm hits. And he's tired and he goes to sleep. And suddenly their faith drains out with everything else. And they start screaming and yelling. And it's interesting, I think this is Mark 6, they actually woke the Master up. They said, "Master, Master, don't you care? We're perishing." And the Bible says the boat was full of water. Full of water. I mean, that thing was fixing to go down. And they woke him up. "Don't you care? We're perishing." And Jesus, I don't know how he slept through all this, but he got up. We know what he just spoke. "Be still." And he turned to him. He says, "How is it that you had no faith?" Hello, Jesus. We were just about deep six here. But, you know, they weren't in touch with the fact. You know what the real problem with those apostles were? Those disciples. You know what it really was? They didn't believe he loved them. It came right out of their mouth. I bet they didn't know that. I bet if you asked one of them the other shore, "Do you know that Jesus loved you?" "Sure I know Jesus loved you." And yet in the worst moment, they say, "Master, don't you care?" Ah, what was coming up? See? The real thing inside comes up in trial and tribulation. And when we're in the pressure cooker, suddenly what's really in the mind of us. And you know, I believe we never get free from it until we see it. Amen? It's hard to get deliverance generically.
Amen.
All demons out now. Amen. Boy, that was easy.
No,
he doesn't do it that way. He lets the Holy Ghost is taking his time. I always figured whoever would create an acorn is in no hurry. Amen. He says, no. Here a little and there a little. Line upon line. That's God's way. Brick after brick, like Nehemiah building that wall. One brick, mortar. One brick. That's the way he does it. He allows us to go in this situation. And we start freaking out. And all these emotions come up. Ah! And then we, in our sober moment, "Whoa, what is all this stuff in me?" And then we go to 1 John 1:9. What is 1 John 1:9? "If we confess our sins," well, it implies taking ownership, acknowledging them, recognizing they're yours. 1 John 1:9 doesn't work unless you confess them. And you can't confess them unless you see them. And the only way we're going to see them is God's got to put the squeeze on you. See? Because we walk around in self-delusion. We all think we're there. Come on, be honest. We all think we're somehow, you know, all right, you know, we really do. It's like ice forming on the windshield of my car the other day, you know. I mean, within seconds, the ice began to form. Just, I was thinking, that's how we are. Our heart just instantly hard. You know, pride. I'm not talking to any of y'all, but you know people like this. Right, sentimental. So God loves to put us in these tight situations. You know, the toothpaste tube. Squeeze us down. So finding out stuff we've been avoiding and ignoring and... You know, the worst fear in our life is to find... You know the scariest thing in life is? The scariest thing is to see yourself. I give a sermon sometimes on Psalm 23. I see a beautiful... I call a road map in Psalm 23. You know, it starts out real simple, you know. Hanging out in the green grass. Sitting by a still water. Storing your soul, shepherd standing there. Just a nice pastoral scene, you know. Everything's great. Then all of a sudden... Shepherd runs over and says, "Follow me." And you see this valley of the shadow of death. No thanks. I'll just stay out in the green grass. Nice, smooth water. And I believe most believers never get out of the green grass. But well, there's a few, you know, hardy ones will actually straggle up to the valley of the, aren't you glad it's the shadow of death?
Yeah.
Right. And you go into the shadow of death and you know what's interesting? If you study Psalm 23, the tense changes in the valley.
Yeah.
Because all of a sudden, "Thou art with me." It's not third person, it's first person. The intimacy is found in the valley of the shadow of death. And in the valley of the shadow of death, it's the greatest thing you ever feared. And I really believe what the valley of the shadow of death is you finally see yourself in the context of others.
Yeah.
Whoa. I know people spent all their life avoiding that. seeing themselves in the context of others, meaning opening your life and becoming vulnerable and accountable, being real. Amen?
Yes.
We'll play games, we'll have masks. But God has a way of steering us into relationships. Well, finally, you have to be real. And you have to face. You know, it's interesting. What we most hate in others, what we most dislike in others, is what? It's in ourselves. See, all it is, all those brothers and sisters are mirrors. That's all they are, house of mirrors. That's what the body of Christ is. Isn't the house of mirrors? Walk in. Whoa, what is the problem with all these people? What is their deal? Amen? You know, they need deliverance.
Amen.
You know, people come into church like that. Everybody else needs deliverance. They're just, and it's a house of mirrors. And then, praise the Lord. And then finally, you get to the valley of the shadow of death, and boom, you come on the other side. And that's where it's really good. Because then, he spread the table in the presence of my enemies. Whoa. Demons are sitting down having to wait on you. And then, the master comes, and he fills your cup with oil. Right? And the cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy. And then you get to live in the house of the Lord. Unfortunately, most Christians still hang out by the green grass. They never want to go through the valley to get to where the good stuff is. Sitting in the presence of the enemy. That speaks power and authority in the name of Jesus. And dwelling in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I really believe it's a roadmap. And the challenge of our life is, are we willing to get in that valley of the shadow of death? That's why you get delivered from the fear of death. When you finally face death, and in fact, you're willing to die. He that will save his life will live. But when you lose your life, you'll find it. You've got to die to live. Isn't this wonderful Christianity, man? Exodus 15:22. Okay, that was the first lesson. It wasn't a big one. A little tight squeeze. Whined and murmured. God said, no problem. Instantly opened up the sea. They walked through. They went, whoa, God's sovereign makes a way. They learned something. You know, when times get tough, God shows up and makes a way.
Amen.
That's the first lesson. That's a good one to learn. But he ratchets it up a little bit. Exodus 15:22. So about 3 days later, now this is amazing. They just saw the greatest miracle since the beginning of time having to do with water. And then they're going to whine about water. Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was Marah, which means bitter. And the people what?
Grumbled.
They gave thanks to the Lord and said, he that just created the greatest miracle with water 3 days ago surely can bring forth water again. Huh?
No.
That was my interpretation. No, they murmured against Moses. They said, what do we drink? And started whining.
Yeah.
And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. This is interesting. When they cut the tree down through the waters, the waters remained sweet. And there he made an ordinance and a statute. And he proved them. You know, it's amazing. Just 3 days later, all their faith drained out. Drained out. They were empty basins. And you know, this really, I was thinking, this is so often true of one adolescent in the Lord. And you know, you can be adolescent in the Lord and have known him 20 years. Can you amen? You can be mature in the Lord and have known him just a few years. I really don't think it's how many years you've known him determines your maturity in him. It's a question of faith and persistence and passion for the Lord Jesus. And you know, adolescence in the Lord, you're quick to forget God's faithfulness and deliverance. But you're quick to remember all the things that aren't going to work out. You know, and you kind of have to keep having miracles to support you. You got to keep having something, you know, okay, well, God, and we see that later, you know, okay, he did this, but can he do that? Can he do that? And he said, there are a lot of believers like that. They're running from conference to conference, looking for miracles, looking for mighty signs and wonders to keep their faith up. You know, Jesus didn't hold to that. Remember, they came after him once and rebuked him? Because he said, you came looking for me for some more miracles and to multiply the bread. He was looking for disciples who loved him for his word. You know, we need to understand, listen, that God allowed this situation where they came to this town, this area called Marah, and the water was bitter. And the reason is, God wanted to bring to surface the patterns, listen, of slavery, bondage, and deep rejection that were in these Israelites. There were patterns of slavery, patterns and mindsets of bondage and self-rejection. And they could not conceive that their needs would be met. They could not conceive that difficulties could be overcome. They could not conceive that God or Moses really cared. This was beyond their conception. So God had to lead them into situations that was extremely stressful so that he could begin to prove that the old slavery and bondage mindsets are wrong. That they're new creations. And they serve one who can meet their needs, who cares, who any difficulty can overcome. Is that true with us? Amen? You ever come into a situation with high expectations? Think about it. You ever come into a situation with high expectations and bam, the waters are bitter. For instance, you're excited. You've been thinking about it for a month. I'm going to go to Lake Hamilton's midwinter conference. It's going to be great. So you show up and bam, ice is no light, cold, no heat. You know, we have these great expectations and bam, nothing is the way we thought it would be. I mean, they were running. I'm sure they saw this water. They were running and they dove in the ice. Water, it's bitter, spitting it out. Things did not turn out like they expected. You know, God led them to the bitter waters. Again, you know why? You know why he allowed their expectations to be shattered? Because he wanted to show them the roots and idolatries under those expectations. He wanted to show them, where's your motivation really? Where's your faith really? Things don't always work the way you want them. You're not Lord. I am, God says. And I'm not going to let stuff just work nice. So sometimes things are going to totally be other than you think. It's to see whether you trust me. And you acknowledge me in all of your ways. I'm sure some of us, last couple of days in this stress, were tempted with grumbling. And some of us went beyond temptation. And complaining. And murmuring. You know? Okay, good. We get to go down to the camp meeting when there's no lights, sit under those propane lamps. And then we get to come back here to the room where there's no lights, it's cold, and I guess sleep, huh? And we were tempted, but you know, as this was going on, I kept thinking, you know, the Lord's doing something here. I think the Lord's doing something, brother. I don't know what yet, but I know the Lord's in it. Amen?
Amen.
Do you acknowledge the Lord in all this stuff? Sometimes it's to show us what's hidden under there.
Yeah, all the rest of the lights are on, but ours.
Yeah. God wants to show us the idols in our heart. God wants to show us the junk. And it just doesn't come naturally. You know, you can pray that prayer in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me there. You can pray that all day long. It ain't just going to pop in your head. That's a wonderful prayer to pray. What you're saying to God is, God, will you set my pathway along that special path way that will lead me into trial and tribulation and circumstances that's going to force me to look at what I'd rather not look at all. That's what that prayer is. And God says, sure. Amen? But you know, the Lord did not leave him without help. Aren't you glad? Right there, in the midst of this failed expectation, he showed them what it takes to turn bitterness sweet, and it was the cross.
Amen.
He said, take this tree and throw it in the water. You know, some maybe old dead tree hanging over, I don't know. God says, see that tree? And Moses sent some guys, they hacked it out, and the guys go, what is Moses doing? You know, there's thousands of people watching him, you know. This is Moses' solution, right? There are maybe, I don't know, 500,000 of them watching him, and they're dragging this tree, and they're fixing to shove it in the water. And everybody's going, yeah. Tree in the water, bitter waters, we're stuck. And the water hits, the tree hits, and they watch it, and all of a sudden something changes. And somebody gets, and it's sweet water. You know, notice the first trial was they were in a tight squeeze, and God made a way. But in the second trial, he shows them what the way is. It's the cross. There's something that he can apply to those bitter expectations and transform it miraculously. I wrote a note here. Once we acknowledge and face and own all the junk you see in yourself that for so long you were scared to death to look at, and you just lay it at his feet, all that bitterness turns sweet. Can I hear an amen? All the things that demons have been screaming in your ear. You know, fear of rejection and self-rejection and self-hate and horror and all this stuff. When you finally own it and put it as me, you're at peace. And then you go, what was the big deal? Can I hear an amen? And you think that all the way till the next time. And you go through it again and again. He's digging out deeper and deeper splinters. You know what I'm saying? Come here, I'll get that splinter out. There. Oh, but after a few years, come here. Pulls out a needle this long. Come on. The cross is the ignition key to start the car of life and get anywhere. The cross is the key that turns on and keeps us moving ahead. And what is the cross? What is the cross in your life? You know, some people say, well, Sally's the cross in my life. Or Fred's the cross in my life. Or my kids, you know. You know, I really don't believe it's a person. I mean, that's not fair to put that on a person. I really believe the cross in our life is having to face something we really don't want to look at.
Yeah.
Now, maybe that person is the vehicle which God is using that. Mm-hmm. But the cross is finally looking and exposing something we're hiding from. Because what is the cross? He was exposed. An open shame. And Christ himself didn't particularly relish the cross. He himself, it says he sweated drops of blood at the thought of going there. But he resisted and he went on. Okay, you know there was another test 42 days later. Exodus 16. So the first test was the tight squeeze. And God came through. The second test, the bitter waters. And the failed expectations. But God came through in a different way, through the cross. And now Exodus 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of what?
Sin.
Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel, what? Rejoiced. Murmured against Moses. And notice this time they draw Aaron in on it. Now they murmur against Moses and Aaron. And after allowing them to feel trapped, and then after allowing them to feel thirsty, now God's going to put them in a place where they're hungry. And they murmured and said, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord of the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots. Where he ate bread to the full. Granted, there was a taskmaster's whip. And we were beaten slaves. Oh, but we got to eat food and garlics and leeks. And you brought us into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. We're talking spiritual adolescence here. You want to see what's in their complaint? If you will examine verse 3, this is what came up manifest. Out from the abundance of the heart, what? This is what comes up. If you'll examine verse 3, lust, self-pity, regret, accusation, and fear of death. All of that came out of them. Now, again, had you asked one of those, had let's say between Mara, land of Mara, and the wilderness of sin, you stopped and interviewed a couple of the Jews along the way, and you had a deliverance ministry. Is saying, hi, we're here to offer deliverance. And we're offering deliverance from lust, self-pity, regret, accusation, and fear of death. Any takers? And they went, for what? We're free. We're following Moses. They ignored you. Walked on by. Ah, they get on the other side of the wilderness of sin. Now they see what was in them they didn't see before. The point I'm trying to make tonight is God allows the stuff. So we have to look at the stuff inside so we can finally get free of it. And really, I don't think life's any more complicated than that for a believer. When you get saved, then everything he does is put you in situations so you finally face what you never want to look at.
That's right.
And the more you look at it, the more you can give it to him, 1 John 1:9.
That's right.
Aren't you glad about 1 John 1:9?
Oh, yeah.
That the first five words are us, but the sixth word is him. Have you ever heard it said? If we confess our sins, He shows up in the sixth word. Aren't you glad? We just do the first half. We just got to confess it, own it. But you know, that takes a long time to do. That's a lot of doing to finally confess and own and take ownership and quit blaming. justifying, being the victim, excuses. I mean, people do this for years in deep levels. I wrote one of the booklets back there I've written called The Victimization Blame Game Trap, Escaping from It. And we were dealing with this young lady once that she had this gap in her memory. You know, like when she was like 8 to 12, she couldn't remember anything that happened. And you've heard of that kind of thing. You know, just nothing. I mean, just no memory at all. And I never really knew what to do with this. You know, and I, being in deliverance, I don't have a lot of answers about this stuff. I just kind of learn going on, you know. In fact, the less I know, the better I am usually, because then I can hear the Holy Ghost. Well, so we prayed, and I said, Lord, help this lady, you know, get in touch with all those years that were blank. Well, the Holy Spirit somehow revealed to us that the problem was she was blaming her dad. She was in a kind of a blame mode about her dad and mom and resentful about the way she'd been raised. And I said, you know, I think, I really believe you need to lay that blame down and take ownership. Now, granted, you know, there was problems. You know, there was abuse. But you need to take ownership of your sin. And you know, so that's really difficult. And not in this case. It's really difficult. If you're dealing with a woman that's been sexually abused, that's really difficult to ask a woman who is sexually abused to take ownership of her sin. She says, what do you mean my sin? I was sexually abused. I mean, it's his sin. And the whole focus is the victim and the blame. And I had to at one time tell this lady who was trapped in the wounding and bondage of self-hate and suicide because of her sexual abuse. I had to say, yeah, but you've got to own your sin. And she could not comprehend what that meant. Where was my sin? I said, I don't know where your sin was, but I know you're a sinner. And you need to quit blaming. I said, because I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get so mad at me, you're going to want to kick me in the teeth. She said, what's that? I said, being sexually abused is better than going to hell. I said, the truth is, you need to be thankful to the Lord Jesus that you're saved. And you're not going to hell. So you can forgive the one who sexually abused you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And something broke in her that you began to see. Separate from the blame. And see, you know, and then all of a sudden, and as this other lady I was talking about, in her case, the memories started rushing back. I mean, within 5 minutes, the years began to open up in her mind. She began to see memories flooding into her mind. She could see, and all of these memories coming back. Because she got out of the victimization blame game, finally took responsibility and ownership for the possibility that she could have sinned, and so many things began to open up. Am I making sense?
Amen.
There's a lot to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. I believe that most of what the Lord is trying to do is get us to finally get out of the blame, judgment, and finally take ownership. Because, you know, but for the grace of God, we'd all be abusers. Can you hear
amen?
It's just the grace of God that we're all not Hitlers.
Yeah.
I like C.S. Lewis says, the only difference between Hitler and any one of us is just opportunity availed itself for him and didn't for us. You know? We're all wicked.
That's right.
Apart from Christ.
That's right.
All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Genesis 6:5. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. There's an indictment of what? Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. So we finally got to take ownership of the fact that it's only the mercy of Jesus that we're saved. It's only the mercy of Jesus we're delivered. And then, you know, when that lady finally began to forgive and bless her father, even in that sexual abuse, began to forgive him and release herself from the judgment of that, then God began to break her heart. And do you know she ended up leading to Christ? He got saved. Big old truck driver guy, and he ended up getting saved. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Because she was able to go. Now, she had two sisters who had also been sexually abused, and to this day are incredibly messed up. But this girl, because she faced her past, took ownership of her sin, quit judging daddy for caving, had the grace over a couple of years period to go to dad and lead him to Christ, and he's born again. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
So that's not really, I think, there's so much to God trying to show us what we fight all of our life looking at. That's why I'm big into Christian community. And I said the other day, we have five, right now, we have five men living in our house. Five single men. And we have a big enough house. We're hoping God will send a couple of single ladies. I love Christian community. We have morning prayer a couple of days a week. We have a fast day once or twice a week. We have supper together. You know, there's a rule in the house. The rule in the house is you never walk around bitter against anybody else. You work stuff out. It's a healing environment. And what I love about community is it forces people to look at this stuff, because a bunch of these guys lived in apartments alone. Yeah. You know how well it's really hard to follow Jesus in an apartment alone in a city like Houston, Texas, ruled by a spirit of lust. Hello? But in community, they're learning how to love and be loved, how to finally face things in a loving environment. I'm telling you, it's the way. I'm convinced. I'm not saying everybody has to live in that kind of environment, but it is the principle of it. They can finally look at what they thought and avoided all their life. It's discipleship. And I have a good pattern to follow. Jesus Christ took a bunch of men with him. And they lived with him, you know? I mean, he said, come and follow me. I mean, he didn't just kind of come out on Sundays and Wednesdays, you know? I mean, they followed him wherever he went, you know, wherever he went. Under the trees, he was there. Everything Jesus did, they watched. He lived his life exposed in front of these guys. He said, that's the way you got to live. And that's an interesting bunch of guys, too. If you look, there was a tax collector, right? And there was Simon the Zealot, who was sworn to kill the tax collectors. And Jesus said, I'll put those two together. Iron sharpens iron, you know? Interesting bunch. So, they are hungry. And what happens? Lust, self-pity, all this stuff comes up. You know, the truth is, lust, self-pity, regret, accusation, fear, death. Did you know that so much of that stuff is in almost everybody you know? Can I amen? You know, God does not wave magic wands. He's not into sprinkling pixie dust. Don't you wish he was? Don't you wish God could just go, poof, you're free? Ooh, no, it's a process with God. It's a process. He works out the garbage day by day. And he works in righteousness day by day. I wrote Isaiah 28:10. That's that one. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line. What does it say? You should not despise the day of small things. Every day God is doing precept upon precept, precept. Slowly working out. I love that verse. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For what? For it's God that works in you. Would you give me a spoke, please? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Therefore, do all things what? Without murmuring and complaining. Philippians 2. I mean, there it is. Don't murmur and complain. Acknowledging. Worry. He's working stuff in you. Acknowledge what's going on. What's that got to do with the fact that I don't have enough money to pay the rent? Or my car hitting the side of a wall here? Or everything not working out? Or this? What's that got to do with it? Acknowledge God. Trust me. He's going to bring stuff up you didn't know was in there. 16:4. So what happens? Then the Lord said, Moses, Mo, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people will go out and gather a certain rate every day. And we read those verses. Do you know what God is saying? Let's step back for a second and think about it. You know what God is saying? These people are hungry. And God's saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the most incredible, awesome, unbelievable miracle. Every day, bread is going to fall down from the sky on land on the ground. Every day. Now, this had never happened before. You know, we just think about the manna falling down, but think about it. God says, just out of nowhere, oh, no problem. You're hungry? I mean, you're trapped? No problem. I'll just divide the Red Sea. They go through. You're thirsty? No problem. I'll throw a stick in. Turn it sweet. Whoa, there's two scratching your head at that one. And now they're hungry. God says, no problem. For 40 years, I'm going to just drop bread from heaven every day on the ground. It's going to be pretty good, too. It's going to be like coriander seed and like wafers with honey. And it's going to be an interesting type of bread. You have to pick it up early. Once the sun comes out, it'll melt in the grass. And you can only pick it up for one day. Pick up 2 days, it'll breed worms and stink. You have to get out every day and do it. This is an amazing miracle of God's provision. So God's response, listen, to each childish act of unbelief and fear was a display of miraculous graciousness. Can you hear that? Every time they manifested, childish, whining, God just did something miraculous, something unheard of, dividing the sea, instantly changing water to wine, as it were, huh? And then dropping bread from heaven. You know what God's trying to teach him? He's committed to meet their every imaginable need. You know, I really believe there's a pattern here for every one of us. The Lord is trying to teach us to trust Him. Nothing is too big for the Lord. Amen? And deliver us from fear. Some of us are tormented by fear. Fear hath what? Torment. And perfect love casts out fear. You know, God's, when we see the love, the infinite provision of His compassion, and the way He makes a way where there is no way, the fear leaves. And we can begin to trust one to whom we cannot see, who lives in the heavenlies and in our heart. Praise God. Now, the next lesson is in some ways a repeat of lesson number 2 at the waters of Marah. Look at Exodus 17:1. I'm going to draw this to a close. He takes him on another lesson. Exodus 17. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water. Now, have we been here before? And what did we learn? Class, what did we learn? No water. Okay, first we learned tight space, God makes a way. Having to do with water, right? Greatest. Have that water. No water, no problem. Turn water to wine. No food. Food out of heaven. We got it, class. Here we are. Let's go back to test number 2. No water. And what do they do? Wherefore the people rejoiced. No. They did chide with Moses, and they said, give us water that we can drink. They got angry. And Moses said, why do you chide with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And look, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you the real demon. I'm going to show you the deep demon. God took him back to test number 2 because he said, you know, the deep demon didn't come up. Look at him. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses. Look at this. Wherefore is it you've brought us out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Look, and Moses cried to the Lord, and he said, Lord, what shall I do to this people? They're ready to stone me. Well, they're getting violent. I mean, that didn't come up in Marah, did it? But now, they're picking up stones. Kill, kill. And Moses, they're going to kill me, runs to God. They're going to kill me. They're nuts of violence. Whoa, what are we under the hood here? That's why God had to run them back through test number 2 again. There was something under there that hadn't quite come up.
One in the eye.
You know, I thought you'd think they'd be creative with their complaint, but they had the same complaint, but now they got violent. I believe the previous test, look, we're just pulling back the layers. Pulling back the layers. Yeah. Now God's getting to the root demon. What's really down? I wrote a note here. Truth is, most people are nightmares inside. And you wonder why pastors don't get deliverance? They're nightmares. I mean, it's scary. I mean, have you ever been in a deliverance session and you kind of fear for your life a little bit?
Yeah.
You know? I mean, just, this person could kill me. Where's the door? I will sit by this proximity of the door during this session, you know? I'm telling you. God wants to dig out the deep, deep wounds. You know, some of us don't see that potential is in us. Trust me.
Please turn the tape over for side 2. Thank you.
Tuning to the right pressure cooker. Thank the Lord. Amen. But God, you know, that's why I say, Lord Jesus, man, strip me bare. Do what you got to do. Please. Don't make me come up to the situation. Just hadn't been provided the right opportunity or the right pressure cooker. Thank the Lord. Amen. But God, you know, that's why I say, Lord Jesus, man, strip me bare. Do what you got to do. Please, Don't make me come up to the situations where I do something stupid. Hello? That's why I really believe in fasting. I'm big into fasting. Because I believe fasting is actually getting a jump on it. You know, and when you learn to fast and self-denial and take up the cross, because fasting is getting rid of the Velcro off your cross, is what I tell people. You know, most of us have a cross with Velcro. No problem, you know. Strap, strap, strap. Velcro cross. Or it's a cushion. We think the Bible says, take up your couch and follow me. You know. But fasting is nailing it, man. Fasting, you mean denying my flesh? Denying me the right to eat lemon pie? Yes, fasting, denying yourself. Fasting is the cross with teeth. It's repentance with teeth. I used to say, you know how you'll sin and you'll sin again and then you'll sin again. You keep saying, sorry, God, sorry, God, sorry, God, sorry, won't do it again, won't do it again. You know, ever do that? Sorry, sorry, so sorry. Yeah. Well, you know, I tell people there's a good thing you can do. Say this to God. Sorry, but to prove I'm sorry, nothing but water will touch my lips for 24 hours. Mm-hmm. Whoa. Huh? That's repentance with teeth. And it's interesting, if you study Ahab, Ahab was the worst king. I mean, it says that. It says there was no king like Ahab. Before or after. And he married this Ethel daughter Jezebel, Satan worshiper. He says there was no one like Ezra whom his wife Jezebel stirred up. He was a wicked, vile king. And the prophet said he's to be destroyed. And Ahab was ready to be destroyed. And this was it. And God the Father and all the angels ready to do it. And Ahab it says, fasted. This is in the Kings. And went softly. And you know what it says? It says that God said, okay, okay. He fasted. He went soft. I will not judge him in his days. The judgment will come in his son's days. Whoa. God's impressed with fasting. All of Nineveh was going to be destroyed. And he said, Jonah, in there, they just said 40 days. It wasn't a word of repentance in that message. Just 40 days, it's coming down. And they fasted, man. And I mean, they fasted. I mean, even the animals fasted. Even the cattle fasted. And God looked down and said, okay, back off. It wasn't until the book of, what was it, Nahum, a generation later, that Nineveh got it. God's impressed with fasting. I've got a booklet back there. Reba, I'm selling you booklets tonight. I always try to plug them during the show, during the word. Hey, I want to help this place out, man. They need some bucks. Because they're only $2 a piece. That'll help them out. Let me tell you something. I'm convinced if you're going to be in deliverance, you need to be in fasting. And I'm not just saying once in a while. I submit to you something God did to me recently. And I submit to you going to the Lord about this. Build a regimen of fasting in your life.
Amen.
A regimen where it's a weekly discipline. It's part of your lifestyle. That's it. Oh, and when I first thought about that, my flesh freaked out. And I fought the Lord. You know that old song, I fought the Lord and the... Well, that wasn't it, but... The Lord won. He won. And I finally realized, man... You know, I want to see some fruit when I get on the other side. And I ain't never going to see it until I do something with this flesh. Paul said, I keep my body under and lead it as a slave. And, you know, when we're honest, we don't lead our body as a slave. Give me a break. I mean, we kind of might kick it once in a while, but we don't lead as a slave. So the least we wimp Americans can do is fast a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
I said amen?
Amen.
Are we wimp Americans or what? Yes. Come on. We are wimps. We Americans are wimps. We really are. I mean, take a little of our power away, and it's a blessing to travel in the third world and see what real Christians are like sometimes. I was privileged to go with Norman Parrish in some of the jungles outside Guatemala City. Oh, God, talk about conviction. We got in this little Jeep, I guess a four-wheel drive, and went up way to the side of this mountain. And this hill, there was not an electric pole anywhere in sight. Way on the top of this mountain, and all these little Indian pastors showed up, and they were all about 4.5 foot tall, and they all come to this little house. There's no power there, there's no water, just a well, and they just show up, and Norman says, yes, some of them have been walking since yesterday to get here to listen to the apostle teach, and I'm there with him, and he teaches them. Somehow they learn Spanish, the pastors learned so they could learn from Norman, and he ministered to them, and I'm sitting there, swatting flies. wishing I had a Coke. Typical wimp American. And then I'm with the man. That was a blessing to go there. And then to hear some of the stories of those churches and the little churches and the miracles. I mean, they're simple. She said, yeah, some of them don't even have Bibles. I mean, they don't have any Bibles written in their Indian language. But they love Jesus and they come to the teachings and they go back and they pray for the sick and they're healed and they, you know, cast out devils and they have churches. Amen? It's good to go once in a while to where, really, when I was in India, I was privileged to go to India not long ago, a couple of years ago, and minister to C. Balasin. I don't know if y'all know him, brother. And he's got 35 churches out of Paramakudi, India, and he started them all. He wanted to work, and he just started to make disciples, and there was all these churches and big circles. I mean, it's pure New Testament. I was privileged to go with him and travel in his van in these roads that had not been paved in 30 years, and to little villages where they had no bathrooms, and they had nothing, and then minister deliverance to the ex-Hindus, and to see the glorious faith and in the faces of these little Hindus that love Jesus. And then I come back to America. Hey, I love America. Don't get me wrong. I love America. I get off the plane. I'm home. Bluebell. Where are you? Coke machine. Newspaper. Internet. Yes, America. I like America. But you know what? We're wimps. Amen?
Amen.
And it's healthy. If you ever get a chance to leave, and go see some real Christians somewhere. Amen. He'll straighten us out. Praise God. And one day, God may in his mercy let America be like that. I don't know. It's possible. I thought Y2K was going to do it, but it didn't work out. So, they got violent. So what happened? Like I said, I think God was pulling back the layers. Verse 5, chapter 17, 5. And the Lord said to Moses, now look at this. Go on before the people and take with you the elders of Israel. Now look at this. And take that rod. You remember the rod that you opened up the Red Sea with? Where you smote the river. Take it in your hand and go. Verse 6. And I'll stand before you on the rock in Oreb. And look. And you will smite the rock. Now I want you to see this. There's a reason he said this. You take the rod and you smite the rock. He's saying, do violence against the rock. You see, I want you to see how violence came up out of the people. There was a violence, a murder came out of the people. And God says, okay, you smite the rock. And there will come water out of it. And the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah, or Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel. Because he tempted the Lord. Interesting that God's response to violence was a violent act. It was a type. You know, God's blessings come with a price. Deliverance from murder and death came with a price of murder and death. You see, in Isaiah 53:10, we see the rock being smitten. Turn there. Just keep your finger in Exodus. Isaiah 53:10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord, that's Jehovah, to bruise him, the Messiah. Jehovah has put him to grief. When you will make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed. He'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And he will see the travail of the Messiah's soul, and he will be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. One day, God would smite the rock and release living waters for all of the world. But you see, what I got in this, you know, to root out the most deadly demons took the death of Christ. So we have the power over death itself. We don't have to be intimidated by these violent demons inside of people. Amen? Because Christ has taken the violence on himself. Amen. Psalm 81:7. Keep your finger there. You've got to see this. It's a little insight in the Psalms about this particular incident in Meribah. He called it Meribah, which was contention or chiding. Well, David in Psalm 81:7, the Lord, through David, says, "You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Look, I proved you at the waters of Meribah." You see, God allowed, you know what that says to me? God allowed them to come to that place with all. He proved them. Why? Let me ask you, why does God do all this testing and proving and adversity and suffering and struggle? Well, the answer is in Deuteronomy 8. Turn there. One or two more places. Deuteronomy 8. This is why. "All the commandments, Deuteronomy 8, which I command you this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know." This is it. "That man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know when Jesus quoted that, wasn't it to the devil? Do you know the word there was rhema, not logos. "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every rhema," every breathed word. You know what that speaks to me? The reason God allows this testing is to crack our hardened hearts, to break the back of our self-sufficient pride, so we can be intimate with him and live by every word. By every word. By every breathed word. See, it's not just the logos. I really don't believe you're supposed to live Christianity by proof texting verses. I love the word. But I don't have to run to the Bible in the morning to figure out how I'm going to live today. You know? I go to Jesus, the living Christ. And he speaks, praise the Lord, with a still small voice. And sometimes other than a still small voice. It's intimacy. This is God's nearest and dearest desire. To reestablish the depths of intimacy he had with Adam and Eve before the fall. That's what it's all about. He had this great deal going. I mean, it was great. That was the original plan. Madam, let's walk in the cool of the garden. I bet God looked forward to it every day. He enjoyed it. And they went and blew it. And everything since is just trying to get him back there. You know, he wants what he made. He wants it back. Intimacy. Friendship. Companionship. And it was pretty good companionship, too. I mean, it was almost pure companionship. You say, how? Well, he brought these animals in front of Adam. Said, what do you call it? Call it. What's that angel with a chart? Elephant? Elephant. Elephant. Camel. 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 Rhinoceros. Rhinoceros? Rhinoceros. Rhinoceros. See, God, if you read it in Adam, in Genesis, God was asking Adam, what are you going to call the animal? Adam would say it. God would say it and provide it down. Now, that implies to me some kind of a fellowship, some kind of an intimacy, some kind of a level with God we don't understand. Amen? God wants that back. Well, God could actually trust us. You want to talk about trust in the Lord? Well, he could trust us. Huh? They were robed with light. Robed, are they, with garments of light? They didn't. In fact, it says that in Psalm 104, that he is clothed with garments of light. I'm convinced that's what they were robed in. They went and pulled the plug. Lights went out. Oh, Lord. Once we desire intimacy with him to any degree that he desires it with us, we're well on our way to inherit the promised land. Can I amen? Can you hear an amen?
Amen.
Now, in conclusion, if you recall, we started in Exodus 13:17, if you recall. And remember in Exodus 13:17 when we started, and it said, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Remember, we started saying God did not want to get them anywhere near a fight for fear they freak out and run back to bondage. So he didn't, but he carefully led them through a series of tests. And I think the whole thing was to build them to the point where they go from being full of fear to full of fight. And slowly, he put them in a trap situation, and he showed his sovereignty. And he put them in this other situation of need, turned water to wine. And then, a miracle from heaven, you know, bread falling out of heaven. And then, finally, the deepest, most wickedness came out of them to murder their pastor. I mean, Moses. There's a lot of types about the local church and all this. Then he showed what he would do with the Messiah. He would smite the rock in living water. So, Exodus 17. The Lord looks down and says, okay, picking up where we left off. We left off at verse 7. Let's pick up at verse 8. God says, okay, I think they're ready. Then came Amalek. Now, I want you to... God held off the enemy till here. There had been... The enemy had not come at him till this point. In fact, later on, you know, God got really mad about Amalek. I think it's 1 Samuel 15. He told Saul to wipe out all the Amalekites, because they were the first ones to come against my people. Yep. But God let the battle calm down. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. Verse 8. Verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, look at this, choose out men and go and fight. Now, you know, that would not have been done back in Exodus 13. They'd have run back to Egypt. Ah, but they've grown. They've gone. They were beginning to understand who this was, what his authority was, and had faith that, you know, maybe we don't have to live in fear. God makes this come through for us. And he chose out men. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said, and he fought with Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And Moses' hands were heavy, and they took his stone, put it on him, and he sat there on, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands held up till the going down of the sun. There's so many types of that. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said, in other words, they won the battle. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Let's write this one down. Long time coming. Let's write this one down. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. He brought that to pass in 1 Samuel 15, or tried to. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord our banner, victory banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God held the enemy back until now. And like I said, after a series of tests convincing them of God's ability, faithfulness, and authority, the children of Israel were now ready to submit, listen, to that same authority vested in his appointed leaders, Joshua, Moses. And only then did they come into that authority themselves to fight and overcome the enemy that once they would have run from. Amen? Is God good? Is it in the Word? Does this help us a little clearer to understand why God allows the stuff to happen in our life? You see, we're in a training school to grow out of childish unbelief and fear. And to really believe that he loves you, that he's faithful, that he's going to come through, you know, and he's going to make a way. He's going to open up stuff, turn stuff, drop stuff down. I mean, make stuff come out of something they would never come out of for you. And the whole purpose of this also is to see what will come up with you so he can scoop it off and refine you and get you to that place of intimacy with Jesus. And I always think of it like he's trying to give us a surfboard. See, without a surfboard, you're just going to get hit with the wave after wave after wave. Amen? Get battered by the waves. But God wants to teach us to surf those waves. You know, when I used to surf in Florida, I had a tough ministry once. In the 70s to the surfers, Jesus freaks. And I remember we would sit out there beyond the wave. We would wait for the big wave. And I got to thinking one day, you know, if you're standing in the shallow part, the big waves are the greatest thing you fear. You don't want to get under those big waves. But, you know, if you're surfing, that's the ones you look for. That's the ones you want to ride.
Perhaps you're no longer intimidated by the big waves. Hey, man, I've been out here all day waiting on that one. And that's what Christ meant. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've got you a surfboard. I'm going to teach you how to surf the waves.
Come in, amen. Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus. Well, let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come and see how He will respond. Amen? Jesus, we love You tonight, Lord. We love You, Lord. I thank You for the revelation in Your Word, Lord. Your Word gives light. Lord, I pray tonight that You will dispel the lies that the demons put in our lives about our circumstances and situations and people and stuff. Jesus, in all of our ways, we choose to acknowledge You. Can I hear an amen?
Yeah.
We trust in You with all our heart. And we don't leave on our understanding, Lord Jesus. All of our ways we acknowledge You. And I want you to do that right now. I just want you right now to give thanks to Jesus for everything going on in your life. Will you do that? Come on, thank Him, man. Whatever it is, you've been moaning and groaning, whining, complaining, thank Him. Thank You, Lord. Oh, your expectations fell short. It was bitter instead of sweet. You're trapped. Oh, just thank Him. Thank You, Jesus. He's going to make a way. He's going to show His power from heaven. Oh, He's a mighty God. He can rain stuff down. He can do anything. All He wants is our heart, our love, our trust, our intimacy with Him. Just give Him thanks. I tell you, right there, the demons lose grip. Lose hold as you thank Him. Thank You, Jesus. Now, I want you to give up the right to ask Him to change stuff. You know, some of y'all have been saying, Lord, change this and get me out of this. Just put that at His feet. Say, Lord, I give You permission. As long as You want, You're the Lord and I'm not. Okay? Come on, let it go. Surrender it. Surrender the time. The Bible says, my times are in His hand. Everything's beautiful. His time, not mine. Put it in His feet. I give You the right, Lord. If You want to lead me in the waters of Mara, you want to lead me up front of the Red Sea, however long you want to do it. That's okay, Jesus. You're Lord. I just want to submit, and I want to grow, and I want to see Your faithfulness. Just come on. Surrender afresh to Jesus tonight. Surrender your rights. Surrender it all to His feet. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit, as You see the hearts tonight opening up in a fresh way. I pray the power of the Lord would come into this place. And Lord, and You would just blast a nuclear blast over the demons, Lord, and the lies the demons have built in their hearts, Lord. We'd smash the strongholds. You'd take that rod, and you'd smite the rock of the strongholds in the hardened hearts tonight. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, 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 we worship You tonight. We invite Your presence, Lord. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Lord Jesus. You know, I felt this early, and I would really like to ask Brother Bill, if you would come up. I felt this early when you were praying. I would like to ask if you would lead us and do mass deliverance. If the Spirit would lead you, brother. I felt that strongly when you were praying earlier, that this word would kind of set the stage. Amen? I want to sit under this brother's ministry tonight. However the Spirit leads you, brother. Here, you want this? Both of them are on.
That's good. Thank you. What's that one?
This is for that young lady. Amen.
Praise Your Lord Jesus. Praise Your Lord. Lord, we thank You and we praise You and we bless You and we glorify You, Lord. Lord, we just acknowledge our inadequacies before You, Lord God. Lord, that we thank You, Lord, that in You we can do all things, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
In You, Lord, all things are possible, Lord God. In You, all things are possible. Thank You and we praise You and bless You and glorify You, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Say,
dear Lord,
I believe Jesus Christ of Nazareth
is the Son of God.
He died on the cross
for my sin.
Was manifested in the flesh.
and died on the cross for my sin. Was resurrected from the dead for my justification. He ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of the Father, ever to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. I am a child of God. I have been accepted in the Beloved. I am not a rejected child. I am a child of God. Thank you, Lord. I confess the sins of my fathers. Lord Jesus, you were made a curse for me that I might be delivered from the curse of the law. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I break the curses of idolatry, of whoredom, of the vagabond, and all other curses, incest, fornication, bastard. In the name of Jesus, I set myself free. Me and my lineal descendants forever. In the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you say in your word, if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just. Forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you know the thing that torments me. You know my sin. Lord, if there's anything I need to mention, bring it to my mind now. Now, we'll wait a minute. If the Holy Spirit brings anything to your mind, say it quietly under your breath. Don't worry about the people next to you. Just worry about your sin. If we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Lord Jesus, I forgive all those who've hurt me, who've abused me, who've used me, in the name of Jesus. I give up the right to revenge. Your word says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I confess that in the past I've robbed you by claiming vengeance, by claiming revenge. I give up that right now. And I forgive everyone who's ever hurt me. Lord, heal me. Heal me with the gift of forgiveness. Touch me, Lord. For I don't want to be in the hands of the tormentor. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let your grace come down, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone I need to forgive, bring it to mind now, Lord. Now, we'll wait. If there's anyone, if he brings anybody to mind, speak their name out. I forgive John, Joe, Jim, or Jimmy, or whoever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your cleansing, for your forgiveness, for your gift of forgiveness. Lord, take my bitterness and my rebellion. I confess it is sin. Release me, Lord, from bitterness and rebellion in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I confess that in the past I have been involved in the occult. I have sought knowledge and power and control of other people apart from you. Lord, I confess this is sin. I ask forgiveness And that the curse be broken on me and my children forever. Release me, Lord, from the power of the occult. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I confess that in the past I have had lustful thoughts. I've had fanciful, I have been involved in. I have been involved in sexual fantasy. Fantasy for power. Fantasy for wealth. Fantasy for control. Fantasy for pride. Lord, I confess these as sin. Release me, Lord, from the spirit of fantasy. For the sin of fantasy. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. 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 Let your spirit come down now, Lord. Let your spirit come down now. Touch your people, Lord. Touch your people, Lord God. Touch your people. Come, Lord Jesus. Let your spirit flow into them now, Lord. Let them free. I break the power of these things in the name of Jesus. I release the word to come forth now, Lord God. The power of the word of God. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Turn them loose now. Take a deep breath, people. And cough. Take a deep breath and cough now. Come on. All of you. Come on. Out in the name of Jesus. Out in the name of Jesus. Come on. Out. Come out of there in the name of Jesus. Come out in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Y'all can sit down now. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, I break the power of rejection over these people. These are not rejected people. These are the children of the living God. I break the power of rejection in the name of Jesus. Rejection, I bind you and I break your power and I release the spirit of adoption in the name of Jesus Christ. Release the spirit of adoption. Rejection, I break your power. Come out, rejection, in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power. And I say, come out of God's people in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out, rejection. All of the rejection, come out. Come out, rejection. Fear of rejection. Fear of not being loved. Fear of not being wanted. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All fear, all rejection, all fear of rejection, come out in the name of Jesus. I break the power of fear of rejection, of not being loved, of not being wanted, in the name of Jesus. I break its power. I break the power of lust, of fantasy lust, in the name of Jesus, of reaching out to the world for love, in the name of Jesus, the love of the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I break that power now. Come out, lust. Come on out, lust, and power, and pride, in the name of Jesus. Haughtiness, come out, in the name of Jesus. Haughty spirits, I break your power. Come out, haughtiness, scoffing spirits, scoffer. Come out, proud, scoffer, unteachable spirits. Come out, in the name of Jesus. Stubborn, stubborn spirits, come out. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come out, stubborn spirits, in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Come out. Come out. Insecurity, come out, in the name of Jesus. Perfectionistic spirits, come out, in the name of Jesus. Come out, all perfection. Come out, all rage, anger, and hostility, in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the spirit of rebellion. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Come out. Come out, rebellion, in the name of Jesus. Bitterness. Bitterness and rebellion. Come out, in the name of Jesus. I bind this. I pull out the root of bitterness now. I pull out the root of bitterness. I pull out the root of bitterness. I put Jesus Christ in the bitter pool. Come out, bitterness. All those bitterness, the knife of betrayal. I pull out the knife of betrayal, and I break its power. Come out. Come on out, in the name of Jesus. Come out of there. Come out. All bitterness. Come out, bitterness, anger, rage. All the bitterness and deep hurt, come out. Deep hurt, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. I break your power. Come out, your spirits of accusation and self-accusation. Come out. Come out. In the name of Jesus Christ, your spirits of compulsive confession, come out. Come out in the name of Jesus. I break your power and I command you to leave God's people now in the name of Jesus. All bondage to fear, Bondage to drugs. Bondage to alcohol. Bondage to cigarettes. I break the power of bondage. Bondage in the name of Jesus. Come out. Come out. Come out. Bondage to sex. Come out. Bondage to kinky sex. Come out. In the name of Jesus Christ. All bondage. Bondage. Bondage to fear. Bondage to pride. Bondage to money. Bondage to position. Come out. All bondage. Witchcraft bondage. I break your power. Now I speak to the spirit of witchcraft, mind control, in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind it, I isolate it from all other spirits, can draw no power, authority from any other spirit, can communicate with no other spirit, and I bind witchcraft control now. In the name of Jesus, I command them to come out. I break his power. Turn their minds loose. Turn their minds loose in the name of Jesus. Come out of them. In the name of Jesus. Be gone. Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. In the name of Jesus. 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 I speak to the spirits of divination now. All spirits of divination. All spirits of divination. All spirits of witchcraft. All spirits of divination. All spirits of water witching. In the name of Jesus. All spirits of precognition. In the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of clairvoyance come out. All false visions come out. In the name of Jesus. All ecclesiastical spirits and Pharisee spirits and false tongues come out in the name of Jesus. False prophecy come out in the name of Jesus Christ. False religious spirits, I bind you. The spirit of the prophet, I can bind you in the name of Jesus. The spirit of the false prophet, I say, come out. Come out. False prophet, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the spirits of false prophecy in the name of Jesus Christ. False words, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. False gifts, I break your power and I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. I speak healing and restitution to God's people. Healing and restitution to God's people in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, by His stripes. By the stripes of Jesus. By His stripes you have been healed. By His stripes He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of His peace was laid upon you. And by His stripes you've been healed. I bind all spirits of headache now. I come against the spirits of migraine headache. Migraine, I bind you and I break your power. Come out. All spirits of sinusitis, come out in the name of Jesus. All spirits of tinnitus, all spirits of deafness, you deaf spirits, you spirits of deafness, I break your power now. I bind the spirit of deafness in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of deafness in the name of Jesus. Give me some water. I bind the spirit of deafness in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out, deafness. Come out, tinnitus. Come out, ringing in the ears. Come out, dizziness. Come out, vertigo, in the name of Jesus. I break your power. Come out. Leave now. Leave your trespassing. I come against the spirits of asthma, in the name of Jesus, of bronchitis and asthma and emphysema and heart disease, in the name of Jesus, of congestive heart failure, of myocarditis, of heart attacks, of strokes. I bind them in the name of Jesus Christ and command them to leave God's people in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of cancer. Cancer. Cancer of the brain. Cancer of the ear. Cancer of the throat. Cancer of the pancreas, of the stomach, of the uterus, of the cervix, of the prostate. I bind all cancer. You foul demon of cancer, I bind you and I break your power. I say, leave God's people now in the name of Jesus Christ. Leave them. I come against cystitis and proctitis in the name of Jesus Christ. I break their power and duodenitis and pancreatitis and diabetes. I say, be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Go. Go. I come against the spirits of gingivitis in the name of Jesus and root canals in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, I break your power. In the name of Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.